Well, thank you so much for allowing me some time to come up to Kansas City. It's always a pleasure to come up. It seems like the weather is always great when I come to Kansas City. Blue skies, if this word gets out, property value is going to soar. People are going to come from all over the world. I wore my spicy tie. My wife said I need to get some spice into my life, and so I've got my Tabasco tie on, a little plug for South Louisiana. And so we hope that what we say this morning will maybe enlighten some of you, encourage maybe some others. We pray that nothing we say this morning will offend anyone, because what we're going to say is simply what is true. And we're going to show you a lot of quotes. And basically what we want to do is explain to you what Roman Catholicism is. And we've been talking about apostasy since Friday, and basically a simplistic definition of apostasy is a departure from truth. It's something that has departed from God's Word, where God's Word is not the final authority, where something else becomes authoritative. In some cases, as we've been talking about, maybe it's experience. Someone's experience becomes authoritative, as Chet talked about this morning. If someone thinks God just spoke to them, well, what could be more authoritative than a fax at 9 o'clock in the morning from God? You simply have a Bible. Well, that's kind of outdated compared to a current word from God. So if experience becomes the authority, then that can very easily lead to apostasy. And we find that today. Maybe tradition can become authoritative. And if tradition that contradicts God's Word becomes authoritative, that also leads to apostasy. But it's very unpopular to talk about Roman Catholicism. You say, well, why is that? Well, because it has about 1 billion adherents around the world, 63 million in the United States. Probably everyone here knows a very nice Roman Catholic person. And let me say this, Roman Catholic people are great people. Most all my relatives are Roman Catholic. I was a Roman Catholic for 28 years, too. I had the privilege of marrying my lovely wife, Cindy, who was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness. And we really didn't kind of hit it off on the religious level. She said I was part of the great whore, and I said she was part of that cult that walked the neighborhoods hustling them books, and no child of mine would ever be peddling magazines and things door to door. But the Lord had different things planned for us, and when I was trying to prove myself right and her wrong, and vice versa for her, we proved each other wrong in our own beliefs and found the answer in the Word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Vatican, the source of all Catholic authority and teaching, is extremely powerful. When you say something against Catholicism, usually the reaction is very strong. We had the documentary aired in the New Orleans area in the last month, a documentary produced by Lumen Productions called Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, a well-documented documentary, non-offensive, interviewed Catholic theologians and ex-Catholic theologians. We just got a call from the cable company in metropolitan New Orleans, and they said they were contacted by the archdiocese. They were about to review a copy of the documentary, and if they did not like it, they would take economic action against the cable company. Well, we live in a city that's 83% Roman Catholic. The mayor's Roman Catholic, the chief of police Roman Catholic, the commission council's Roman Catholic, the street sweepers are Roman Catholic. Everybody's Roman Catholic. And if the church raises its head, then everybody trembles. We're scheduled to tape our first television show Thursday coming. We've already got a call from the production department of the cable company saying, "Y'all not going to say anything, are you?" And we said, "No, we're just going to stand there for 30 minutes and kind of smile and say, Jesus loves you," type thing. And so we've already felt the pressure, and we haven't even come out the stall yet. Why? Because it's so strong and it's so vast. Now, we know, and you know, and we try to explain to all these people that there are only two religions in the world, human achievement and divine accomplishment. We fall in the category of divine accomplishment. We know there's nothing we have to do to merit or earn our way to eternal life with Christ. That's already been done for us. Anything that falls in the category of human achievement is apostasy. It's error, and our society today is just encompassed with all sorts of people in a variety of religious movements that have no basis in Scripture at all. We try to tell them as well that ritual without reality is meaningless. You can have tremendous ritual. It can be a beautiful ritual. It can be a ritual that moves you to tears or moves you to ecstasy. You can have a religious movement or ritual that you adore, that you love, and you full of pageantry, and you want to pass down to your children and grandchildren. But if it's not based upon the reality of God's Word, then it's meaningless. It has no value at all. And that's very difficult for some people to understand, but nonetheless, it's true. And then I thought this was cute, that things that are different are not the same. And the reaction I get from that is, well, any fool knows that. Well, not really, you see, because you might say that you must be born again, and as a Roman Catholic, I would have said, yes, that's true. And you would say, well, when did you put your faith in Christ as personal Savior? When did you recognize that He, your Lamb of God, took away your personal sins? I'd say, well, what were you talking about? I was born again when I was baptized, when I was an infant. See? Things that are different are not the same, and we have to understand that. And when we use our words and terminology, we have to make sure that what we're saying from a biblical authority is conveyed in a way that they'll understand from their authority based upon tradition. Big problem with Catholicism as well as most institutions of human achievement, most apostate systems, is this. They confuse relationship and fellowship. We would say relationship, justification would be a nice biblical term for that. Fellowship, a nice biblical term for that, would be sanctification. We would say this is all God's work. This is one time. You're saved. You're in Christ. You're there forever. We would say this fellowship, this sanctification, is practical and it's progressive and it's ongoing, and your volition plays a role in that. Well, what they seem to do is they combine the two, you see. They combine the two and make it a system of works. If you're not behaving religious, walking religious, following a certain system of commandments, law, whatever, church tradition, then you can't possibly be justified. But we go to the Scripture for our authority, but understand this, that Rome does not. And all the quotes that we'll show you today are quotes from official Catholic publications. They all have a nihil obstat, which means nothing objectionable. They have the imprimatur, which means it's been given permission to be printed. It's not what some fundamentalist says Rome says, Catholicism says, but it's what they themselves publish, what they themselves say. This is what they say in a publication called The Question Box. The Bible does not pretend to be a formulary of belief, as in a creed or a catechism. There is nowhere in the New Testament a clear, methodical statement of the teaching of Christ. Well, get rid of that book, right? You know, don't need that as a Christian. If there's nowhere in this book in the New Testament to be found a clear teaching of Christ, then we really don't have to put much credence in it. Don't have to spend a lot of time studying it. And they don't, you see. And they don't. So your viewpoint to start off with about the Word of God and their viewpoint, well, there's a great gulf fixed there. And I don't know really if that'll ever be bridged this side of eternity. The Bible says this, or they say this about the Scripture. The Bible is silent, or at least not clear, on a number of matters, such as baptism of infants. Well, we know about that. And the exact number of sacraments, we know about that too, concerning which the church follows tradition. What's their authority for the very essence of their theology? the very essence of their liturgy, their sacramental system. What is the authority? Well, from the National Catholic Almanac, and we could quote other sources, but that's just one, their authority is right there. It's tradition. It's not the Word of God at all. So we have two different authorities, and you need to understand that. Some people say, well, all those people are Christian. Well, a lot of people say a lot of things. And anybody can say, I'm a Christian. Anybody can say, we run across people all the time. And they'll say, well, I believe Jesus is God. And I say, right. And do you believe he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe he died on the cross as a sin offering? Yes. But that's as far as they believe. See? And then we'll say, well, you know, the devil believes that too. See? Any devil, any demon believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believes he died on the cross, and believes he rose again. They just don't believe that he died for their sin. See? And the difference is, and let me quote this for you, as in regards to their tradition, it says, there was a need of revision, which is not yet complete, ranging over all that had been handed down from the Middle Ages under the style and title of the Fathers, the Councils, the Roman and other official archives. In all these departments, forgery and interpolations, as well as ignorance, had wrought mischief on a great scale. That's what Catholic historians and theologians say about their own legacy of documented history and tradition, that it's full of error, it's full of problems. And so as a result, they make this statement. And just so happens that Jehovah's Witnesses make a very similar statement. Actually, it's almost identical. They say this in the Catholic Encyclopedia, so that a false statement knowingly made to one who has not a right to the truth will not be a lie. That's an old Jesuit philosophy. The end justifies the means. It's very pragmatic, see? Well, we can tell you something that's not true if it will advance our position, because you don't necessarily have a right to the truth, since we are the sole depository or repository for truth. Jehovah's Witnesses basically say the same thing. It gives them the ability to adjust, as Chet pointed out this morning, always shifting positions, always changing, but never really changing. And that's how they get away with that. They admit to forged tradition. Catholic Encyclopedia says this, submitting of false documents, tampering with genuine ones, was quite a trade in the Middle Ages. And if you do a study of that, you'll see exactly what they're saying. Goes on to say, writers of the 4th century were prone to describe many practices as of apostolic institution, which certainly had no claim to be so regarded. If you look at the first 3 centuries of church history, you will find nothing there that resembles the Roman Catholic Church, nothing whatsoever. The Roman Catholic Church, as it's stated today, and it claims that it's always been the same. Further, the Catholic Encyclopedia says, one is forced to admit that the gradual corruption of Christianity began very early. We know at the Edict of Milan, when Constantine baptized paganism and its practices into so-called Christianity, Christianity began to become extremely corrupted. And what we find then today, where theology is concerned, especially Roman Catholic theology, is a system of logic that works something like this. I found this years ago, and this is basically here for levity, because the subject is not funny. The subject is very serious when you're talking about a billion people that, if they believe what they profess to believe, if the Bible's true, will go to a Christless eternity. But this is the logic. Why are fire engines red? They have 4 wheels and 8 men. 4 plus 8 is 12. 12 inches make a ruler. A ruler is Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth sails the 7 seas. The 7 seas have fish. The fish have fins. The fins hate the Russians. The Russians are red. Fire engines are always rushing. A Russian, so they're red. That's the logic that we find. You say, are you really serious? Well, when you do a study of some of their theological positions, and you say, show me in the Bible how you got that, you will find the same way that this person came to the conclusion why fire engines are red is the same basis that they came to the conclusions that they have. Now, concerning faith, let me show you what they teach. question. This is from a question and answer catechism published by a Jesuit priest by the name of John Hardin, supposedly one of the most learned Catholic theologians alive today. And he says this, question, can a person be a Catholic if he believes most but not all the teaching of Revelation? They're not talking about the book of Revelation. They're talking about revelation given to the church, divine revelation given to the church. They say that Jesus Christ founded. Now, this is a great question, and the answer is even greater, because we've seen and we've talked about cafeteria Christians. People, the fact, the sign of apostasy is people in groups who will pick and choose, you see. And I like to call them cafeteria Catholics, because there are many people who say they are Roman Catholic, but if you will ask them, do you believe the Pope's infallible? They'll say, well, you have to qualify it. In matters of faith and morals, they'll say, oh, I don't believe that. And you say, well, do you believe that a priest can really forgive sins? They go, oh, no, I don't believe that. I wouldn't tell him what I really do. I don't believe he can do that. And you will find a lot of people that profess to be part of Romanism really do not believe the teachings of Romanism at all. But their church says this, a person cannot be Catholic if he rejects even a single teaching that he knows has been revealed by God. In other words, if you deny one aspect of Roman Catholic teaching, then you really are not a Catholic. The Catholic Encyclopedia, not Encyclopedia, but Catholic Catechism by Hardin says this, the ancient fathers held the unanimous conviction that salvation cannot be achieved outside the church. Now, when Hardin and Catholic theologians say church, they're not talking about the body of Christ as we would. They're not talking about a local church, but they're talking about what they would say is the church, the universal church, the Roman Catholic Church. Further, we find on Vatican II's decree on ecumenism, a lot of people oftentimes will say, well, the church changed during Vatican II. We don't believe that anymore. Well, that's not true, because the church has changed none of its doctrines. What it taught at the Council of Trent in the 1600s, it still teaches today. Council is considered to be infallible. So if it taught something, let's say in 1213 AD, if the church taught that as a truth, it has to be true today, because the church says it's incapable of teaching error. Well, this is the decree on ecumenism in Vatican II says this, for it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. Now, we would say that's a very pious statement. That's a very arrogant statement. And that's under the decree of ecumenism, that we all must come together. Yes, we all must come together as long as we come together under the umbrella of Roman Catholicism. I mean, we'll talk about ecumenism tonight. How about salvation, sacrament of salvation? Again, John Hardin says this. Question, is the church necessary for salvation? Answer, yes, the church is necessary for salvation. I grew up with the understanding that I was going to heaven maybe. You could never know. It's the sin of presumption to say you can know you have eternal life. If you say you can know you have eternal life and you don't repent of that, well, then you're not going to heaven, you see. You can't say that, they say. And you're taught from a child that your salvation and your hope is not in a person, but it's in a church. It's in the church. It's in a system. And salvation cannot be obtained outside of the church. Vatican II says this. Says this Holy Council, first of all, turns its attention to the Catholic faithful, basing itself on Scripture and tradition. It teaches that the church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. The one Christ is mediator and the way of salvation. He is present to us in his body, which is the church. He himself explicitly asserted the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed at the same time the necessity of the church, which men enter through baptism as through a door, and not talking about spirit baptism, talking about water baptism, as through a door. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or remain in it. Well, that's Vatican II. Vatican II says, if you're not a Roman Catholic, you don't have a shot at eternal life. The Complete Catechism of the Catholic Religion says this: if the Catholic Church is to lead all men to eternal salvation and has for that purpose received from Christ her doctrine, her means of grace, and her powers, what for his part is everyone obliged to do? That's a fair question. Answer: everyone is obliged, under pain of eternal damnation, to become a member of the Catholic Church, to believe her doctrine, to use her means of grace, and to submit to her authority. Now, if a Catholic bishop, the Archbishop of Kansas City, were to say that's not true, he could be very easily proven in error, because these publications have official Catholic permission to be printed. They're scrutinized. They have the nihil obstat, which means someone of tremendous authority has reviewed it, and it says it has nothing objectionable. It doesn't contradict Catholic faith or teaching. It has an imprimatur, which means it's given a full ecclesiastical permission to be printed. And we read those statements, and some of you are saying, I can't believe they would say that. My neighbor's Catholic. They don't believe that. But you see, again, your neighbor probably doesn't even know what he or she really believes. See, doesn't really maybe know what their church teaches. My wife was a Jehovah's Witness for 28 years, third generation Jehovah's Witness. Her first birthday party and present she ever got, she got when she married me and I gave it to her. She couldn't have one before that. Didn't get a Christmas present until after she married me, and I was her present. See, she for years she waited for this thing, and she got me, and she's been ecstatic ever since. But she for years was a Jehovah's Witness. She didn't know all sorts of things the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society taught. They won't tell you when you get involved right off that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They won't walk in the door and tell you that. You might be in there for years before that is leaked out to you, or they let you kind of stumble onto that. But what about the question of the Redeemer? Again, a catechism for inquirers. You would purchase a book like this if you wanted to find out what Catholicism taught. About the Redeemer. Question: since Christ made complete atonement, why are not all saved? Fair question. Answer: because it is necessary that we do our part by faith, by keeping the commandments, and by leading a good life. Chapter and verse. See? None. Is that authoritative? Oh, yes. Why? Because the church teaches that, and the church is infallible. It's empowered by God to teach, and it's preserved from error. So you have a lot of people doing what? Going around just being a good person. How many times you try to present the gospel or share your faith with someone, and they say, so-and-so is a good person. You don't think God would send them to hell? See? Good by whose standards? See? They have no concept, no concept. I know you know all the scripture, but I'll give you one anyway. Acts 13:38-39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. See? It's not doing a good job. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Catholic works very hard for self-justification. Salvation. Question: what must we do to achieve salvation? That's a fair question. Answer: to achieve salvation, man must do God's will. That is, he must keep the commandments of God. You want to go to heaven? You must do God's will. You must keep the commandments of God. It's a catechism for inquirers. Now, we won't turn to it this morning for time, but look in John 6 sometimes, and John 6 will tell you what the Father's will is. And the Father's will is what? That you believe on the Son. Not keep the commandments, but believe on the Son. Catechism for Adults. Question. What is absolutely necessary to get to heaven? Answer. You have to have grace in your soul when you die. How do you get grace? One of the chief ways of getting grace is by receiving the sacraments. What is a sacrament? An outward sign made by Jesus Christ to give you grace. Now, if you want to get to heaven, you have to have grace in your soul. The way you get grace in your soul is through sacraments. There are no sacraments here at Bethaven. There are no sacraments at Heritage Bible Church. If the Catholic Church is correct, then you and I have no way of injecting grace in our souls. If that's the case, then when we die void of grace and consequently go to hell, cannot go to heaven. See? Cannot go to heaven. If we want to get grace, we need sacraments. The only place we can find the sacraments necessary for salvation is in the Roman Catholic Church. Hence, the Roman Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. God established it for that purpose. That's the reasoning behind what they do. This is a picture out of the Baltimore Catechism. Many of you, if you were Catholic, remember this. It was taught, it was the religious textbook in schools for years, Sacraments and Prayer. Look at the picture. It says here, the caption says, "The sacraments give power to live. They are actions of Christ on our souls. They are channels or streams flowing from the open side of Christ through Mary's hands to us." Christ, the priest who becomes another Christ, an alter Christos, through Mary, through the sacraments, through you. See, that's how it works. Do you need Mary involved in here? You certainly do. Do you need a priest? Can't get them without a priest. Well, where can you find another Christ, a priest, that can convey these sacraments? Well, you can find it in the Catholic Church. Well, you need these to get to heaven. Consequently, you need the Roman Catholic Church for salvation. Anybody that doesn't have that does not have eternal life. This comes from the general introduction on the second document of Vatican II about the Roman Missal. The sacrificial character, we want to look at just one sacrament. The sacrificial character of the Mass was solemnly defined by the Council of Trent. It was not defined by the Word of God. You can't find it in the Word of God. You say, "Greg, are you sure?" I looked and looked and looked, trying to prove to my Jehovah's Witness wife that it was there, so she would become a good Catholic and I wouldn't have to worry about walking the streets peddling those magazines. I was determined. Somebody says, and some people take offense and they take umbrage to what I say because it makes them uncomfortable. And some people say, "You're picking on Catholics." No, I'm not. I love Catholic people. If I didn't love Catholic people, I would be on five radio stations 5 days a week telling Roman Catholic people how to come to Christ. I don't get paid to do that, and I assure you, I win no popularity contest. Okay? I assure you, in many places, and if the Lord says the same, and this face gets on television in New Orleans, and for some reason I need to go apply for a job, I'll have to move to Kansas City and change my name. I don't win a popularity contest at all. Why? Because people don't want to hear that what their grandmother believed and their great-grandmother and their mama and their uncle and their friends and what they were taught as a child is maybe not true. They don't want to hear that because what's the ramifications of that? Well, if it's not true, maybe they're not in heaven. Who wants to believe that someone that they love is not in heaven? My father died when I was 16 years old. I had a summer job with him. We worked together at the company he was at for years. He said, "I'm going to lunch. See you later. Never return." Had a cerebral hemorrhage and dropped dead. I was 16 years old. Somebody says, "Greg, where's your father?" I said, "Well, if being a nice guy gets you to heaven, my father's in heaven because he never met a stranger and had no enemies." I said, "But if the Bible is true, and my father did not exercise faith in Christ, if he did not understand the gospel, if he rejected the gospel, then my father is in a Christless eternity. If my father believed the religion of his father and believed it completely, as we're showing you today, as taught today and as taught 1,000 years ago, my father is in hell. Somebody says, how can you stand that? It bothers me, but I want to make sure no one else goes there. See, I don't want anybody else's father there, anybody else's grandfather there. Whether they're Catholic, Mormon, Buddhist, Jehovah's Witness, it makes no difference. But it says the sacrificial character of the Mass was solemnly defined by the Council of Trent in accordance with the universal tradition of the Church. The Second Vatican Council has enunciated the same teaching once again. What does it mean? The Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, changed nothing. The Council of Trent taught it. The Vatican I taught it. Vatican II taught it. And the New Catholic Catechism that just came out from the Vatican in June, last June, teaches it again. Vatican II says this: it is through the Eucharist that the Church continually lives and grows, without which there can be no salvation. They're not talking about the commemoration of the Lord's death. They're not talking about the Lord's Supper. But they're talking about the sacrificial character of the Mass. They're talking about transubstantiation. That when a priest, and only a priest, says the words of consecration over that unleavened bread, that it literally becomes God. It becomes God. And that's how you receive Christ. That piece of unleavened bread is to be worshipped and adored. If you come to South Louisiana, and you probably have some here, they'll take that consecrated host, they'll put it in a monstrance, and they have what they call chapels of perpetual adoration. And people go in those chapels, and what do you find? You don't find a table with the Bible on it. You don't find anything but this beautiful, ornate monstrance. You have a host, this round wafer in the middle, and people are praying to it. And if you were to ask them, what are you doing? And they would say, I'm praying to Jesus. I'm in the presence of Jesus. You'd say, where is he? And they would say, well, he's right there, don't you understand? Now, folks, that's reality. That's true. And if this book is true, then that is idolatry. If they're right, I'm a blasphemer. If they're right, when you have the large table here at Bethaven, you're all blasphemers because you deny that it's Christ. But if they're right, we're all in trouble. But if the Bible's right, then that is overt idolatry. The sacrifice of the Mass. They say at the bottom, the Mass is the sacrifice. This is Baltimore Catechism. The Mass is the sacrifice of Christ offered in a sacramental manner. This means that it is offered not under its natural appearances, as it was on Calvary, but under other appearances, the appearances of the sacramental signs. The reality is the same, but the appearances differ. So Calvary is repeated over and over and over again. Council of Trent says, if anyone saith that after the consecration is completed, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are not in the admirable sacrament of the Eucharist, but are there only during the use while it's being taken, and not either before or after, and that in the host are consecrated particles which are reserved or which remain after communion, the true body of the Lord remaineth not, let him be anathema. They're very serious about that doctrine. So much so, this is a little booklet. I tried to get a picture of it. They give to children. Now, my position is this. No one's going to premeditatedly lie and deceive a little child. You're going to teach a little child what you believe to be true. And it talks about how is, and it's a poor picture, how is the Eucharist related to other sacraments? And it says, the Eucharist is the sacrament that all other sacraments lead up to and flow from, because it not only nourishes the life of Jesus in us, it is actually our Savior. It's their Savior, see? It's their Savior. You say, But they don't believe that. Yes, they do. It's their Savior. I was taught that from a child. You go to church, and at the time that you come up during the initial part of the Eucharist, the sacrifice, the priest consecrates the wafers, he puts them in the chalice, you come to the communion rail, and he takes one in his hands, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Not which has taken away, but which is taking away the sins of the world. And then he'll look to you, the recipient, and he has what he says is God, and he says, "The body of Christ." And he means, do you literally believe that? And your reply better be, "Amen." Or let it be. And he places that in your mouth, or today he'll give it to you in your hand. How about this question? Must we still suffer for our sins in other ways even after they are forgiven? Answer, yes. We must atone for our sins even after they are forgiven, either in the next life in purgatory or by acts of penance in this life. And we don't have time this morning to show you that there is no such thing as purgatory, that it's found nowhere in the Bible itself, and or show you Hebrews 1:3, where it talks about that Christ is the purgatory, the purgation for our sins. He purged our sins. But understand the mentality behind this. Where do you have to go then? Do you have any assurance of heaven? No. You need the church. You need the church. Without the church, you have no hope, no hope whatsoever. Will all the souls in purgatory go to heaven? Answer, yes. All the souls in purgatory will surely go to heaven after they have completely atoned for their sins by suffering. My father died in 1960. We were a good Catholic family. And back then, as today, good Catholic people, when someone dies, goes to the local church, local parish priest, and they will purchase perpetual masses for the dead. In 1970, when my father passed away, it was $75 for one of these. Well, we got 10 of them. Our relatives gave us 10 of those. That was $750. We weren't wealthy. In 1970, $750 buy you 30% of a car. Maybe 25% of a car in 1970. Now, why did they do that? Because we didn't want my father to suffer in purgatory. We wanted to offer sacrifice. We wanted to offer masses. We wanted to get him from purgatory into heaven because we knew he had to suffer for his own sins, even all the ones that maybe Jesus paid for, even. He still had to pay for them. Had to pay for them. Can we help the souls in purgatory? Yes. We can help the souls in purgatory by our prayers, by indulgences, and especially by the sacrifice of the Mass. And again, that's a catechism for inquirers. That's what a non-Catholic would buy to see what the Catholic Church would teach. These are some quotes you'll never find the average Catholic running into. The average priest will never tell the average Catholic these things at all. Number one, the Church does not pretend to know how much of purgatory God remits by a partial indulgence of so many days, years, etc. Well, what does that mean? It means there's no telling. Your loved one could be in purgatory for 1 year, 10 years, or 1,000 years. There's no way of knowing. Just keep offering masses. Keep doing good deeds. Keep coming to the church and keep praying and just keep hoping and maybe he'll get out. Number two, the efficacy of such prayers will not be known until the day of final judgment. You're never going to know in this life. But skip down to number four. And if we could print this in the local paper, the financial ripple in the local diocese here would be unbelievable. Number four, the Catholic Church does not claim to directly apply the infinite merits of Jesus Christ and the superabundant merits of his saints to the souls in purgatories over whom she has no jurisdiction. This is what they say about themselves. She can only offer these merits to God by way of suffrage and leave the application entirely to his good pleasure. Thus, a Catholic may gain a plenary indulgence and offer it up for a particular soul, but God is not pledged to apply it. That means all the masses we bought for my father, all the things we paid for, might have went to my neighbor's brother-in-law. We have no guarantee. Now, you think about that for a second, and your reaction is, that's ridiculous. Who would do that then? Well, nobody would. Nobody would. But this is not told. This is not told. The average person doesn't know that. Now, we said that things that are different are not the same. If you read your New Testament, could you come away with this? If you read the whole Bible 100 times in Hebrew and Greek and English and French and Portuguese, Russian, would you come away with this? Now, that's an actual photograph of a statue outside of a cathedral in Poland. Who's on the cross? That's not a poor artist's rendition of Jesus. That's Mary. That's Mary on the cross. Now, we know from reading the Scripture that nowhere does it imply, infer, anywhere, anytime, any language, that Mary had anything to do with our redemption. Well, John Hardin, his catechism, he published this in 1981. Alongside her son, Mary has become part of this plan by contributing her share to the justification of the human race, beginning with herself and extending to everyone ever justified. Now, my reaction to that after I read the Bible, that's a blasphemous statement. I mean, that's blasphemous. There's no other words to say, but it's grossly unbiblical. Grossly unbiblical. And if you read the Bible, would you come away with that conclusion? No. If you study church history, would you come away with that conclusion? No. But if you study Roman Catholicism, you'd come away with that conclusion. Things that are different are not the same. They have a completely different salvation, different gospel, completely. Here's another photograph you've probably seen before. A cross. One side is Jesus. The other side is Mary holding the infant. Mary's a little higher up. She's got a crown. We read the Bible. What would we say about that? What would you do if you came next week and Chet had a crucifix out front with Mary on it? You'd say, oh, it must be a joke. It's got to be some more of that apostasy stuff. And if he said, now we're all going to take a moment and pray to Mary for our justification. And you'd give him a few minutes, wouldn't you? And you'd say, okay, wait for something to happen. And then if he said, now we want to talk about the virtues of Mary and how it applies to our eternal salvation. After about 10 minutes, somebody would say, get the hook. Something's wrong. Call a doctor. He needs help. Why would you say that? Because your opinion? No, you would say that because you have an authority that God gave you. You would say, Chet, we love you, but you're off here. God's authority says that's not true. God's authority says if you take that position, you're insulting the Creator. You're impugning the integrity of Christ. You're saying that Christ and what he did was deficient. It's an insult. It's blasphemous. You can't make a statement like that and say that you're a Christian. But the leader of this system, Karol Wojtyła, a Polish fellow, you know him by John Paul II, has a popular book out now. Who is he kneeling to here? Well, that's not a statue of Jesus. He's kneeling to Mary. On two occasions, he consecrates and dedicates the world to Mary. Not to the Savior, but to Mary. Why? Well, because she's important. She is the one who contributes to the justification of all mankind. If anyone saith that man who is justified and how perfect soever is not bound to observe the commandments of God and of the church because they're equal, you've got to keep the commandments of God as interpreted by the church, and you have to keep the commandments of the church as they make them up. It says, but only to believe. Well, that's you and I. We're in that only believe category. as if indeed the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the conditions of observing the commandments, let him be anathema. Well, I thought that's exactly what the gospel was. Didn't I think the gospel was a bare and absolute promise of eternal life? Is it not that? Is it not a promise of eternal life? That's why in Romans 4:16, Paul said, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. The what? The promise might be sure to all the seed. How could it be sure to all the seed if it was by works? Some people have the potential to do more works than others. Some people are wealthier and can contribute more money for more prayers. The only way it could be just is if it was from God and if it was free. Their gospel is not the gospel of the New Testament. Council of Trent says that no one can know with a certainty of faith which cannot be subject to error that he has obtained the grace of God. You cannot know. If you say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, they say that is the sin of presumption. If they say you say that you know when you die you're going to heaven, you're committing the sin of presumption, and that will keep you from heaven. You will not go to heaven. They say that that's arrogant, and they say that that is unbiblical. And what we try to show them is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know. John says God gave us a written record, the Word of God. Why? So that you and I could know. We could know we had eternal life. The verse that we beat over and over and over is Acts 16:30 and 31, and it's probably been beaten to death here as well. What's the question posed to the Apostle Paul and Silas? The question is, what must I do? What must I do? Present tense of poieo, meaning what must I do and do and do? What overt religious action do I have to continually do in order to get to heaven? Rome says, keep the commandments, the sacraments, etc., etc., etc. Paul's response is what? Believe, aorist, one-time act. Do what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 is promised to us what? Everlasting life, eternal life. In dealing with a Jehovah's Witness elder one day, we were trying to win him to the Lord. And I said, listen, if you picked up John chapter 1 and began to read, you'd find a word that jumps out at you, and it would say, believe. And by the time you got to chapter 3, you'd find there was something in this word, believe. And you would, we'd asked him and said, listen, as we read those three chapters, we got to John chapter 3 and we got down to verse 18. And we said, what have you been promised over and over again if you will believe in the person of Christ and what he's done for you? If you will make Christ the object of your faith, put your trust in him, what does he promise to give you? He said, everlasting life. I said, is it conditional life? Did he promise conditional life? He said, no. I said, what did he promise? Everlasting life. I said, there's another word in there. Same Greek word, but it says eternal. It's eternal. It's everlasting life. He says, right. I says, what does everlasting mean? He thought of it and he says, it means it has a definite end. Dead serious. He was an adult. Grown man. Grown man. I said, you're going to tell me that everlasting means it doesn't last forever? You mean everlasting is not everlasting? And he said, I don't know what I mean, but I know salvation is just not by believing in Christ. And he walked off. See? Now, what was the problem? The problem was his religion. His religion had told him, there's no free ride. What does the world say? No free ride. How many times have we told our children, there's nothing free, death and taxes. Nothing, taxes sure aren't free. Neither is death anymore. There's nothing free. Nobody gives you nothing for nothing. There's always a string attached, see? And that's the mindset of the unregenerate. And they go into the system, be it Catholicism, be it the Mormons, be it anything. Makes no difference what form of apostasy it is. And they're taught that they have to achieve human achievement. And we have something that's alien. It's contrary to the nature of man. The problem is, where Catholicism's concerned, that they're everywhere. There's 60 plus million. They sit on a Supreme Court. They sit in Congress. They run cities. They run school boards. They own businesses. They're great people. They're nice people. They make great neighbors. I mean, they're great people to know, and I love them. The point is, they don't know the gospel. They don't know the Savior. And what we tried to accomplish this morning is give you a peek, just a peek, at what they believe and what they teach. It's hard to swallow sometimes. It's hard to swallow. And some people can't swallow it, and they get mad, and they react by attacking. But if you go back and you read the book of Acts, you know what you'll find? The Apostle Paul went to his own people. He went to the Jews, and he tried to tell them, look, it's by grace. Messiah's come. Messiah's come. And what was the reaction? Kill him. Stone him. They didn't want to discuss it. We don't care what you say, Paul. We'll beat you in the head. We'll kill you. Got saved right after he got saved. First town, what did they have to do? Let him out the wall, throw him over the wall in a basket, smuggle him out of town. Why? All he was telling people is, you can have eternal life by putting your faith in the Messiah. He's done it all for you. The reaction? Wanted to kill him. Now, you'll find opposition. It's there. But at least if you know where they're coming from, you have a much better opportunity to present the gospel of Christ to them. Understand, their gospel is not your gospel. Their Christ that they're taught about is not the Christ of the Scripture. It's two different things, and it's important that we understand that so we can convey the truth to them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to present this truth today, Lord. We pray that we've offended no one, Lord, and we apologize if anyone was offended, but we don't apologize for what we have said, because what we have said is truth. And we pray that those that are here today will understand the urgency and the necessity of understanding a system that just engulfs so many of our friends and loved ones and fellow countrymen. Lord, we pray that the gospel would be clear to us so that we could make it clear to others. We ask you to bless and encourage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.